The title of today's message is Anchor for the Storm. And at this point, I want you to just sit back and all of us to hear the word of the Lord as I am going to read the entire chapter before we dive into it. So chapter 27, starting in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Andromedan ship, which was about to sail the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. The centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Sidonis, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a Euroqueo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And they had hoisted it up. They used supporting cables and undergirding the ship. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, As we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. A little further, they took other soundings and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast 4 anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." The soldiers then cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it, and they began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When the day came, they could not recognize land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were headed for the beach, but striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them could swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. This is the word of the Lord. For the past 38 years, as of 2024, Jim Cantor, the Weather Channel's storm tracker, has tracked, chased, run into, and then reported on some of the most extreme storms on the planet. A 2011 USA Today article on Cantor noted this: whether he is leaning into the ferocious winds of a hurricane or shivering as the blast of polar air drops down from the Arctic, Cantor is often on the scene of these storms to help viewers appreciate how weather tests us. In the spring of 2011, Cantor provided coverage in the midst of the severe tornado outbreaks in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and Joplin, Missouri. Both towns suffered extensive damage. He says it was as unthinkable as you could think. Houses were piled into corners, and the streets looked more like movie sets. But according to Cantor, he says these storms pale in comparison to the personal storms of life that some people experience on a daily basis. In particular, he thinks of his 2 children who were born with Fragile X syndrome, a genetic disorder that can lead to autistic-like symptoms. He says, "My children have the real storms of life, storms that hurt the most and never seem to go away." Weather tests us, doesn't it? And oftentimes, the weather outside or the storms that come into our world can often represent the weather in our own lives, can it? where one minute the sky is clear, we're sailing along happily, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, and the next minute it is dark, dismal, windy, and threatening, and we are wondering if we will ever make it out alive or if we will ever see the light of day again. Storms in our lives that just don't seem to go away. Today's passage is about an epic storm, an epic shipwreck, probably one of the most detailed shipwrecks ever recorded in history. One that Paul tried to avoid but was inevitably thrusted upon him, much like the storms in our own lives. So when storms come upon us like this and threaten to shipwreck our lives, how are we to hold on to hope? What do we have, you and I, to keep us anchored through it? Why God allows such circumstances, storms and shipwrecks, remains a mystery. But how you and I can get through them does not. We're going to look at four aspects of this storm that is focused by one main idea of how you and I are to get through it. The first aspect that you and I see in this passage is some storms, my friends, are avoidable, verses 1 through 12. I want to just go down to the warning that Paul gives them, and he gives it to them in verse 10. Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. Travel by and trade by ships was extremely prevalent during this time. It was quick, it was efficient, and it actually provided, especially with the grain ship that they are traveling on, political and economic stability for the Roman Empire. However, travel by ship was not always comfortable or safe, as we will see. Paul, by this time, has been shipwrecked three times, so this guy knows what he is talking about. They begin in Caesarea. I just wanted you to see a map of where they're at. They begin in Caesarea. They go over to Sidon. They go around Cyprus, and that's where things get a little bit difficult for them. They head to Myra. And then from Myra, the winds really begin to pick up, and they land at Fair Havens. And the squiggly line right there, right before Malta, represents the shipwreck that they endure. It's at Myra where they board the ship that they are going to be wrecked on. This ship was an Alexandrian grain vessel that is transporting grain from Egypt to Rome, which was of high importance, as I said, to Roman political stability, for it depended upon this trade. The ship was a very sturdy ship. It was 140 feet long, 36 feet wide, and had a 30-foot draught, which I had to look up what that was. That's the below the waterline, so below the waterline, other sailors in here might know that. It had no rudder. It had two great paddles, and it had one large sail. It was sturdy, but it was not great in high seas and could not sail into the wind, which comes to be a factor later on in our story, doesn't it? At this point, the journey is getting very, very difficult, and all the signs are literally in the air. They make their way to Fair Havens, where the fateful decision is to be made. There was a season, actually three seasons of sailing. Sailing was good, sailing was very dangerous, and sailing was non-existent. Luke mentions a time factor for us. He gives us a time reference. He says the fast had already passed. That would have been the Day of Atonement. Most likely, they say, during this time, it would have been around October 15th. October 5th. They are already past that date. Why is he telling us this? The dangerous period for sailing began September 15th and lasted to November 1st. November 1st, the winter came. All sailing was just not thought about. It was just cut off. It was way too dangerous. So they are probably around October 15th, October 20th. They are well into the dangerous period for sailing. Everybody knows this. Paul is not speaking prophetically. He's speaking as an experienced traveler and one who just knows the season in which they're in. Everyone knows this. However, they do not heed Paul's warning, and all of them by majority vote to go out to sea. It is one bad decision after another that puts them into this circumstance that they find themselves in. There could have been motives that were besides the safe harbor, because it makes sense, but it doesn't make sense. They could have wintered there, and their ship would have been fine. They're saying that the winds in which the way the winds were blowing, if a big storm came up, it could have destroyed the ship, but they could have wintered there. At least their lives would have been safe. You see, there were incentives that were paid to ship owners who risked sailing dangerous seas to bring grain to Rome, and also they could have gotten the best prices for the grain if they made it there early. It seems the centurion is being a little impatient. He wants to get to where he is going. They probably want to receive the best prices. And also, one author points out that the port that they were staying at was just not fun, and the port that they were going to was more entertaining. All of those reasons. And you and I can do the same thing in our own lives. We want to force God's hand in our life. We want to get to where we're going. We want it, and we want it now. And sometimes we make decisions for bad reasons, and when we do, we find ourselves in a mess. My friends, certain storms are very, very avoidable. We have been warned, haven't we? A guy tells a story of a frightening ordeal. And he went fishing with his friend. And he went fishing in the Everglades. I would love to go fishing in the Everglades. So if you ever want to send me on a trip, there you go. And they were fishing in the Everglades. And he saw his friend about to lean over and wash his hands in the water. And yeah, I know. Eyes go up, Everglades. And he says, "I wouldn't do that if I were you." His friend says, "Just a few seconds won't hurt." He puts his hands in the water and he begins to wash them, and immediately, alligators or crocodiles? It's not an alligator, it's actually a shark. A shark grabs onto his hand and pulls him overboard, screaming. The shark eventually lets go. He's able to make it back on board, but learning a very, very valuable lesson. He was taken to the hospital, and he was okay. And here is what the friend said. He said, "Today was one of the scariest days on the water I've ever had. After releasing a fish, Nick washed his hands in the water and was immediately bit by a large shark. The sharks in the Everglades are no jokes. No joke. And warnings about keeping your hands out of the water are not an exaggeration. Please take this as a lesson. Keep your hands out of the water, because this could have been prevented." Right? Sometimes we find ourselves in situations, and the principle is still going to apply, but folks, sometimes that situation could have been prevented. But for Paul, and sometimes for us, it's inevitable. Paul was captive to this storm, and sometimes so are we. This brings us to our next aspect that we're going to see here today, is storms can cause us to gradually lose our hope, verses 13 through 20. So if you go to verse 20, That's where we see the total effect of everything that is happening with them. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Luke gives us a detailed description of this storm and the ultimate effect that it has on those on board. It reflects so much sometimes of what you and I may be going through in our life, and these storms that you and I face sometimes have the same effect on our souls, don't they? The storm comes out like a sudden, rushing, violent wind. You and I would be familiar with this type of storm, or at least familiar with the name nor'easter. It's called a Euroquio, but it is a northeast by north wind, or a northeast, the direction of the wind gives it the other name, a nor'easter. We know how bad they can be. We know that the damage that they can do. The wind to sailors during this time was considered an evil enemy. And we know the real enemy that is trying to attack the ship, those on it, but especially Paul, to stop him from going where God wants him to go, right? And now this ship is attacked in full force by this life-threatening wind. It is a life-threatening situation, and they are doing absolutely everything they can to stay afloat and to get back on course. The storm is so powerful that they give up fighting it and allow themselves to be driven along. The boat, the safety boat, if you remember in the first picture, there was a boat that would be towed by the back. That was the ship's boat. That was the rescue boat or the safety boat. That becomes a threat to them. And it seemed that Luke actually helped them bring this aboard. Probably remembers the blisters from his hands and pulling the rope in. And they have to secure that. The cables, these large cables, are then passed under the ship just to hold it together. This was a technique called frapping. They jettison the cargo to make it lighter, and they have not seen the sun nor the stars for many days. How many times have our lives felt like that? Story has it of a small town that had been selected for the site of a hydroelectric plant. The plan was to set up a dam across the river, which would result in the submerging of the small town. The announcement of the plan was made with ample time to give the residents the opportunity to get their affairs in order and relocate. The article states that in the intervening months, something very strange took place. They still had a few months before they left, but everything stopped. House upkeep stopped, community improvement ceased, infrastructure, basic lawn care, and many other things just all came to an end. Long before the residents left, the town looked completely abandoned. One resident explained the phenomenon in these terms: where there is no hope for the future, there's no power in the present. They're not eating food, are they? They're giving up. Why? They lost hope. They have no hope for the future, or they're abandoning hope for their future, and it is affecting them in the here and now. Maybe you find yourself in that situation today, and I know many of you do. We see no hope for the future. We don't think we're going to make it out of this situation that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves just being driven along by the storm. We just can't fight those winds anymore. They're just way too powerful, aren't they? We do everything we can just to keep our head afloat. And we try to hold it all together. But it eventually becomes too much. We just want to give up. We just want to throw in the towel. We just want to jump overboard. As I said, I know that many of you here today or listening online have faced similar situations, are facing them now, and similar emotions. I wish I could promise you that the storm's going to clear here and now, soon. I wish I can promise you that you're going to see the sun soon, but I can't. Maybe you're like Paul, and maybe you find yourself captive to it. Maybe you're wondering where God is in all of it. Not only can you not see the sun or the stars, but you can't see Him. Psalm 77:19. Your path led through the sea, through the mighty water, though your footprints were unseen. I can promise you that He's always with you and He will never abandon you in it. It's interesting the timing of when Paul has this vision, isn't it? It's at that point sometimes that God lets us get to. That point where we're being battered by the wind and the waves and we just can't seem to hold on anymore. And who shows up? God does. Paul is not giving a petty, "I told you so." What Paul is doing here is reminding them of something. And he is building credibility for what he wants them and what God wants us to hear now. I believe that Paul needed this encouragement. And we see the end result of this encouragement as a man who is steadfast, unwavering in the face of danger and in a life-threatening situation. Listen to what God tells him in verse 22. "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" What is it that keeps Paul anchored through the storm? It is the very promises of God, and the same goes for you and me. How do you and I remain steadfast when the wind and the waves are battering and threatening our lives? We hold on to God's promises in His Word. That's how. The promises of God are links to the anchor of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is going absolutely nowhere, is He? The key phrase in all of this is found in verse 25, and yes, it applies specifically to Paul's situation, but we can apply it to our life too, because we have those promises right here. "For I believe" who? "I believe God, that it will turn out" how? "Exactly as I've been told." Do you believe that, folks? Do you believe that no matter what is happening in your life right now, that it is going to turn out exactly as you have been told? That is what is going to keep us anchored. That is what is going to get us through it. We believe that even though we face great storms in our life, whatever they may be, however we got ourselves into them, that it is going to turn out exactly how God has promised us. This is what gives us hope here and now, isn't it? This is the hope that, like it says in Hebrews, a hope in our promises. We have this anchor. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul that is what? Firm and secure. And that is in the context of everything that God has promised us in Jesus Christ. That everything that God has said here in His Word will come to pass. And we see certain promises that are unfolding in the life of Paul as he goes through the storm, along with the specific promise that God will ensure his and the entire crew's safety. It is key what Paul says in the beginning. The God whom I, what? Belong to and serve. That's the God that you and I belong to and serve, isn't it? And if we belong to him, will he not care for us and protect us? Will he not fulfill his purpose for you and me? Will he not keep us safe in the storm? The end result of this is courage. And Paul is encouraged, and therefore Paul can face the storm with courage and confidence and faith. And then Paul can turn around and do what? Encourage others. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of God's promises to us. That's the hope that we have. We stand firm on His Word. And because we stand firm on His Word, you and I shall not be moved, no matter what assails us. It not only consoles us, but it anchors us during difficult times, and it leads us to action. And we see multiple promises unfolding in Paul's life. And just quickly, I just want to cover these real quick. Who's been there the whole time with Paul? Christ has, hasn't he? God has. We have the promise of his presence. The angel appears just at the right time, reminding Paul that he's not alone. That actually he's right in the center of God's will for his life. We have the promise of his providence. That not just he's in control over the aspects and situations of our own life, but he's in control over this entire world. He's sovereign over every situation. Not a single hair on our head will be harmed if it's not allowed. He cares for the sparrows and he cares for you and I deeply. We have the promise of his personal purpose. What does he tell Paul? You will what? You will stand before Caesar. You must stand before Caesar. You remember, we already talked about that. There's a divine must in each of our lives. And I feel sometimes when we're in the midst of these storms that we're not being used by God, that his purpose for us is just for, he's forsaken his purpose. And that is not true at all, for it's during these times that sometimes he uses us the greatest or the most. And we have the promise of his protection. I can't promise you that you're not going to suffer great loss in the midst of the trials and sufferings that you're facing. And I can't promise you that they're going to end here and now on this side of heaven. But I can promise you that every single one that belongs to Jesus Christ, none will be lost. All that the Father has given me, we're protected. Oh, sorry, not yet. I can promise you that you will see the Son, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. And all your tears and all your suffering and all your pain will be a distant memory. During Donald Gray Barnhouse's student days in France, he led a girl to Christ who later married a French pastor. She often came to the Barnhouse home and saw them taking verses from a promise box, a small box that held about 200 promises from the Bible printed on heavy paper curled into cylinders. She would watch as they would take one out of the box and then read it when they needed a special word of comfort. So this French woman went home and she made her own promise box, writing these same verses in French. Years later, during the war, this French family had no food except for the potato peelings from a nearby restaurant. The children were hungry and were almost in rags, and their shoes were worn through. In one of her lowest moments, this woman turned in desperation to the promise box, and she prayed, "Oh Lord, I have such great need. Is there a promise here that is really for me? Show me, O Lord, what promise can I have in this time of famine, peril, and sword?" Her tears blinded her, and in reaching for the box, she knocked it over. And the promises showered down all around her, on her lap and onto the floor. Not one was left in the box, and at that moment, the Holy Spirit flooded her with divine light and joy as she realized that all the promises were indeed for her in the hour of her greatest need. Cling to the promises of God to remain anchored in the storm. And when we do that, our faith can be an encouraging witness to others during it. Verses 21 through 38. If you look at verse 33, until the day was about dawn, Paul was what? Encouraging them. And then again, we see in verse 36, all of them were what? Encouraged, and they themselves took food. Paul now becomes a leader. He's leading by faith. He's leading by example. Paul is trusting in Christ, trusting in his promise, and therefore can encourage others in the process. When I was on vacation, someone had given me a book to read beforehand, and I am very, very thankful that this friend of mine gave me this book. So thank you, Robin. And I wanted to read more on my vacation. Don't worry. It's not like I was reading War and Peace. It's not a long book. I wanted to read more, though. I wanted to sit back, relax, and read the Word and read books like this. So I got to read through this book, and I highly recommend it, for it was both extremely encouraging and convicting. It's the story of Gladys Allward. And she went to a village, and I won't give you the background of how she got there. That's a story in and of itself. She went to a village in China where there was no Christian witness save one other lady, older woman, who eventually died. While she was there, she established a good relationship with everybody in the village, including the Mandarin. And the Mandarin was the ruler of these villages that were scattered throughout China. Each village had their own Mandarin, this own ruler. She developed such a good relationship with him that he began to trust her with important jobs, one of them being the foot inspector. And you can read all about just a crazy, crazy story about God's opportunity and faithfulness that he gives to this woman. At one point, there was a prison riot that broke out. And who do you think the Mandarin called? You guessed it. Tiny little Gladys Allward. She gets the message from the messenger. The messenger from the Mandarin arrives at the house and says, "The Mandarin wants to see you, or they need you at the prison. A riot has broken out." And she says, "There must be some sort of mistake. What do you do? What am I going to do with a prison riot? What? She couldn't believe her ears, and she said, I'm sorry, I cannot go. And he said, you have to go. You cannot refuse a request by the Mandarin. And she knew that, for she could find herself in prison with those same gentlemen, maybe. So she goes there, and she arrives at the prison, and she begins to talk with the governor. And she was told this, the convicts are killing one another, and the soldiers are afraid to go back in. And she goes, I'm sorry to hear that. What on earth does that have to do with me? And he said, you need to go back in and quell the riot. She tried to talk him out of it. And she ended with, they will kill me too. At that point, he smiled triumphantly. And he said this, you're always telling everyone how you have the living God in you. How can they kill you? He will protect you. You and the living God can go in there and stop all the fighting. What's she going to do? What would you do? She knew what she needed to do. This storm or this riot was thrust upon her. But she knew if she didn't go in, her witness would go, wouldn't it? She walked down the dark tunnel that led out to the courtyard, praying, God, protect me and give me the strength to do this. Her favorite verse was a promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What followed was nothing short of amazing. I'll let you read the story, but she quelled the riot. I'll tell you. Why do I share this in this context? Well, after I read the book, I was what? Encouraged by what? Her faith. I was convicted by her faith, but I was very, very much encouraged by her faith. She trusted. She didn't want to be in that situation. She found herself in that situation. And she knew God had a purpose for her life. And part of that main purpose was to be a witness for him. Paul becomes a leader. He leads by example, encouraging them to trust and believe in the Lord, to be obedient during the storm. They want to, just like we do, we want to what? Abandon ship, forget it. It's over with. Let's get out of here. Paul says, no, you got to stay on board. You got to what? Be obedient to God's word. See, that's key in this. Safety comes by trusting in what God has said. But I'll tell you something. I've watched for years, and I am watching now many, 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 many in this church who have been just like the Apostle Paul, who are going through storms that just don't seem to end, and your faithfulness and your obedience has encouraged me greatly, and I thank you for that. Not only our faith in the midst of the storm encourages other believers, but it is a witness to unbelievers. What does Paul do in the middle of the storm? What can you and I do? He gives thanks. What a witness to those who are around him. In the middle of this storm, everything is being lost. The ship is falling to pieces. The wind is battering everything. Their lives are threatened. Paul believes God, and he gives thanks to God for what he has. You want to talk about a testimony, folks? There you have it. That's how you and I can be a witness in the storms of our life. I know, though, how difficult that may be. Many of these sailors were most likely not Christians. And Paul's faith speaks to the character of God, that he can be trusted and that he is able to do what he says. And we know that no matter what happens to our bodies, we know we can trust him to keep us safe. That is a witness to those in this world, the hope that we have in Christ, and the thanks that we can give to God for what he has given us here and now, no matter what we are facing. Later on, the Mandarin himself calls Gladys into his presence. When he calls her into his presence, he recounts her life. And he says he has watched her do all of these things, including what? Quelling the prison riot. And you know what he says after he reviews her life of faith and trust in God? He says, I too would like to become a Christian. That's how we witness in the storms. Fourth and final aspect of this storm is God has the power to deliver us safely through it. On the bottom of the Mediterranean, to this date, there are over 12,000 shipwrecks. I would love to dive and find some gold. Probably not a good idea. I've been warned, right? Hundreds upon hundreds of lives have been lost at sea due to storms such as the one we are reading about now. It is a graveyard for ships and for people. The likelihood of all 276 passengers on board making it to shore alive was practically non-existent, isn't it? Folks, this is nothing short of a miracle. God ensures the safekeeping of every single person on board. Not a single hair on their head was harmed. Can he not do the same for you and me today? That's the God whom we belong to. That's the God whom we serve. Yes, what you're facing, he can get you through. Absolutely. Not only were they facing, those soldiers, what were they thinking? They wanted to kill the prisoners. Those poor prisoners just survived this tragic ordeal. Poor guys. Not only were they facing the threat of losing their lives by the sea and the wind and the waves, but by the soldiers. But because of Paul, I'm sorry, because of Paul's God, they were all kept safe. We could parallel that to people being saved through our own testimony in the storm. Absolutely. But what we see is the power of God. It's a miracle. Statistically, they shouldn't have made it. Definitely not all of them. If this had been today, there would have been a movie, right? Yeah, everyone's like, there's a movie. Probably would have been called Miracle on the Med or The Angel of the Adriatic. Many of us would probably think that Paul would have been the main character, but he's not, is he? Who's the main character of this dramatic rescue tale? Say it louder. There you go. Who's the main character of our story? God. God was watching over them. God was holding on to them. You and I, as it says in Jude, We are called, we are loved, and we are what? Kept. The emphasis in this final excerpt, this final section is they all made it safely ashore. All the chances for them to perish, God made sure he delivered them safely. The God who controls the wind and the waves and all the storms in our life. The God who will keep and protect you. And even if the storm does take our life, we can quote Job in this. Though our flesh may be destroyed by the storm, our eyes will see God. Years ago, a ship met with disaster off the shores of the Isle of Wight. In the confusion, a young woman was swept overboard and she found a piece of wreckage and she clung on to it. But soon after, she was drifting down the channel and far out to sea. A few hours later, the captain of another vessel saw an object floating in the distance. He sent some sailors to investigate. Before they reached the object, they heard the voice of a young woman, and she was singing this: Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, O, receive my soul at last. Father, thank you, O God, that we know you will keep us safe in the storm. Thank you, O God, that you have promised to carry us throughout our lives and safely into your arms. Help us to cling and hold fast to those promises that are found in Jesus Christ, those promises that belong to all of us who belong to him. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.